Amen. Psalms 95. Psalms 95, as we open the Word of God. Today we're here to worship. You know, this is the month of Thanksgiving, right? Are you thankful? Good. It's a good month to be thankful. That's going to be our focus this month, is to be thankful and to lead up to thankfulness. Today, the message is worship. Come, let us worship. Next week, the message is praise. Then the week before Thanksgiving, the message will be thanksgiving. So we start with worship today. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God, Psalms 95 and verse 6. This is the starting place today. We're going to be over in the book of John a little later. So I'll encourage you to keep your Bibles open. But right now, I want to focus upon this verse, Psalms 95, verse 6. O come, let's read it together. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, and let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, You are worthy. There is no God beside You. There is no Savior besides Jesus Christ. So today we come to worship You in spirit and in truth, Lord. To bow down before You simply because You are worthy. I pray, Lord, that You will accept our worship and that our worship will be acceptable to You. In the name of Jesus, my King and Savior. Amen. You may be seated. Now, if we're going to start with the subject of worship, we're going to have to understand what worship is. You see, the idea of the word worship in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, the word means to bow down. But that really doesn't give us a good idea of what worship is supposed to be. I mean, you know, we get up and we say on Sunday morning, we're going to worship. But are we? When you go to worship, I guess the question I would ask today is, when you leave, did you worship? The idea behind worship, it's to honor and to adore God. Now that's very simple, isn't it? We have come today to honor and to adore our God. Now, along that line, let's just do a quick history or a little history of worship. Starting in the Garden of Eden, the Old Testament worship. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine? Now, this was a time before sin had contaminated the world. They had the absolute perfect relationship with God. Can you imagine as God walks through the garden in the cool of the day, and He calls Adam and Eve. And Adam says, "Look, honey, we've got company. It's God." Maybe I'm exaggerating, maybe not, I don't know. But I know they had a fellowship with God that has not been experienced since the fall of mankind. Can you imagine, though? I go back to the days of living in the country and I would look, you know, I would be out in the yard. Yeah, we played in the yard in those days. We didn't sit in the house and play computers. But anyway, I would look down the road. We lived down a dirt road, right? And you could see when somebody would come down the road, it would be a plume of dust. I'd look and you'd almost look with excitement and say, "Somebody's coming." And we lived on a road that most of the time, if somebody was coming, they was coming to see us because there wasn't a lot of other people on there, on that road, you know. There was an excitement. I have to imagine that it was that excitement multiplied 1,000 times as God communed in fellowship with Adam and Eve in the garden. But sin ruined that fellowship. We go on in the history of worship and we read about men like Enoch, The Bible says Enoch walked with God. Can you imagine an awareness of a continual presence with God every step that you take? Where you wake up in the morning and you're like, hello God, what a great day you've made. You lay down at night, you're like, good night God, thank you for the wonderful day. And throughout the course of the day, always being aware that God's right there beside you. Then we read about men like Noah. It says Noah walked with God also. We fast forward to the nation of Israel. Israel was instructed to build a temple or a tabernacle, a sanctuary to God. And that was so that God could dwell among them, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 25. Again, it was one of those continual reminders of God's presence as the glory of God rested upon that tabernacle. During the day, it was a cloud. At night, it was a fire. Can you imagine every day waking up and looking at that temple and saying, there's God. There's God. Every night before you go to bed, looking at that temple and saying, there's God. There's God. And it was at that point that sacrifices were implemented. I mean, as according to the law, you know, I know before that they did animal sacrifices. But that's where God said, here's how you do the sacrifices. Here's the law of sacrifice. Then we fast forward and continue to Solomon's temple. When his father David came to the point in his life where he wanted to build God a house. Well, God wouldn't allow David to build his house. But he did allow David's son Solomon to build that house. And what a glorious structure it was. I mean, the best of the best of everything was used because it was God's house. It was a house that was filled with gold. It was a house that was made with the precious cedar from Lebanon. It was the best of the best in the house of God because God was worthy of the best. But the problem with that is it became all about the place and the sacrifice. Well, we fast forward even more, and we get to the New Testament, where again we learn that the Jews had come to a complete dependence on that physical place. It was all about the temple. It was all about people bringing their sacrifices. As a matter of fact, it had come to the point that people were taught and felt like if they just showed up at the temple three times a year for three feasts. I think it was the Passover, Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths that you were required to come to. That if they showed up at the temple for that, and if they brought their offering to be sacrificed, and if they brought their tithes to the priest, as long as they did that and showed up, they were good. Or that's kind of the idea that they had come to. And Jesus, when we get in the New Testament, Jesus introduces this new concept of worship. No more is it about showing up at a temple. You know, as I think about them in those days going to the temple, I'm reminded of what we do today. I mean, oftentimes don't we think, as long as I show up at church, I've done my part. That's not what worship is. It's not just showing up. It's about pouring out your worship before God when you get here. You know, Jesus introduced an entirely new concept when he in John chapter 4, where he basically took away the temple. And we know the temple was destroyed in 70 AD and they wouldn't have a temple to go to anymore. But Jesus, this concept that Jesus introduced was to a woman, a Samaritan woman, who was at the well in Samaria. And after the conversation, you're familiar with it. If you're not, you can read about it in John chapter 4. But they had a long conversation. And it comes to the point where that Samaritan woman realizes, this guy is not your average guy. And the Bible says in John chapter 4 that She said, I perceive that you're a prophet. And she asked him, since you're the religious guy, where are people supposed to worship? You see, Jesus, my people, Samaritans say that we should worship here in Samaria, a mountain called Mount Gerizim. Okay? And so we say you're supposed to worship on this mountain, but you Jews say you got to go to the temple in Jerusalem and worship. And if you don't do that, then you're not right. Your worship is just wrong. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, the time's coming and now is when true worshipers would worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Isn't that cool? I mean, that's the message to us today. That's how we want to worship today. We want to worship in spirit and in truth, not in a building, not by going through some religious ceremonial act. We want to worship in spirit and in truth. Are you ready to do that? How are you going to do it? What does that look like? I mean, you've taken the first step. You're here today. Well, for the answer to that, we're going to go over to the New Testament. And we're going to go to the book of John, chapter 12. A story that I know you've heard time and time again, but we're going to go back through it again today. John chapter 12, verse 1. Jesus is in the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. John chapter 12, verse 1, it says, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There he made him a supper. Or there they made him a supper. They made Jesus a supper. And Martha, what's that word? Sir, one more time. Martha served. One more time. Martha served. Okay? But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Ladies, isn't that just like a man? Women are out there getting with it. The men, we're just sitting back at the table relaxing. Then Mary, Martha's sister, took a pound of very costly spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now we're going to stop right there. And we're going to talk about true worship. I want to remind you of the definition I gave at the very beginning. Worship is to honor and to adore Jesus. Right? So, Martha, she honored Jesus. She's not wrong for honoring Jesus. So I never want you to think that. But in the text that we read there in John 12, we see where it says Martha served. And you know what the Greek word is for serve? It's deaconai. It's where we get the word deacon. She deaconed Jesus is the way we would actually think of it. And the word means to wait on. Same concept that we get as a waiter when you go to a restaurant. There's a waiter, a person waiting for you there, you know, waiting for you to empty your drink glass so they can refill it. Waiting for you to finish your entree so they can take your plate. Waiting for you to just say, I need something. That's what Martha was doing. Martha's there in the house in Bethany and she's running around and she's serving with all her might. If Jesus' glass becomes empty, she's there to fill it. If he runs out of brisket, she's there to give him more. I'm sure it was smoked brisket, aren't y'all? Had to be barbecue. But she was there to take care of his every need, no matter what it was. And you have to commend her. She had a servant's heart. Bless her heart, she did. But in Luke chapter 10, we read how that after a little while, she gets angry. Right? She's there serving, 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 serving. And she's not just serving Jesus, she's serving Lazarus, she's serving Mary, she's serving everybody that's in the house. She's filling their glasses, she's filling their plates, she's cleaning up after. And eventually she finally gets angry and says, Jesus, I'm mad. Send my sister, make my sister Mary come and help me. I'm the only one working here. Now listen. Serving the Lord is a form of worship, okay? If you're serving, wonderful. Wonderful. But I want to give you this. If you're worshiping, if your worship is only serving, it will leave you empty and angry. Here's why. Because there are people, no, most people will be happy to allow you to serve them. And they will smile all the while you're doing it. As a matter of fact, there are churches filled with people who are just have the mentality of what's in it for me. Serve me, serve me, serve me. And we come to that point where we get to thinking too much of ourselves. And we think, you know, if I don't do it, nobody else will. If I don't do it, this ministry will fall apart. If I don't teach that class, if I don't preach, if I don't act as a deacon, if I don't serve, then it's not going to worship. It's not going to work. Things are going to fall apart. Listen, first of all, you're thinking too much of yourself. Here's another truth. God's kingdom was here before you, and it will survive after you're gone. Okay? It will. So, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying do not serve. As a matter of fact, just the opposite. Please serve. Please get involved in the work of the Lord. Please realize you're not here to be served. You're here to serve. Okay? But if that's all you're doing for worship, you're gonna get Martha's attitude. All right? Don't do it. Don't do it. Because you see, there's another part of worship. Martha served and Mary adored. I want you to think about it. Mary adored Jesus. You know what that word means? It's a hard word to give definition to. I looked it up in several different places and nothing seems to do it justice. But for lack of a better definition, it's to hold someone in the highest possible esteem. You've heard people say, well, that man adored his wife, or that wife adored her husband. Mary adored Jesus. What did she do? She's there at the feet of Jesus and she took costly oil, it says. A pound of very costly oil of spikenard. That's oil of nard. What's nard? I don't know. Okay? I just know it's a fragrant oil. I've read about it and it didn't help me much, you know. But I did look at what scholars would have said how much it cost. And you know what the opinion of most is that it was probably about a year's salary. Whoa. You mean Mary took this vase that was worth 1 year's salary, broke it open, and began to pour it on the feet of Jesus? Yes, she did. Why did she do that? Because money was no issue when it came to adoring Jesus. money is no issue. And I say the same for you. If you want to worship the Lord, adore Him, money can be no issue. And I don't want to just say money. I want to say cost can be no issue. You know, I was raised in Baptist churches. For years I've heard, well, that's too much money. Next time before you make that statement, if you're guilty of that statement, when the church is doing a ministry and whether it's a building program or something else going on, before you say, that costs too much, ask this question. What's Jesus worth? No amens? That preacher's up to something. He wants to spend some money. No, I don't. I don't. I just want us to have the attitude that there's nothing too good for Jesus. That there's no cost too great. But I want to tell you, the only cost is not just money. I've talked to people before who said, I'm afraid God's going to call me to do something. And I'll have to move, or I'll have to give up my job, or I'll have to change it. Whatever you need to do, there's no cost too great to adore your Jesus. Okay? Whatever He asked you to do. I can just see Judas. See, Judas, he wasn't saved. He was probably Baptist. Right? I see him over in the corner. You read the rest of this. And Judas, it says in verse 4, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? You can just see him over there. Why wasn't this? You're wasting that oil. I'm telling you, he was Baptist. You're wasting that on Jesus. There's nothing too good for Jesus. If you're going to adore Him, you're going to have to worship Him that way. Right? Because He is worthy. You realize the word worship comes from the old English word worth-ship, carrying the idea of the worth or the value of something. If you're going to adore Jesus, there's no cost that's too great. Whether it's money or whether it's time or whether it's talent or whether it's abilities or whether it's just simply sitting down at the feet of Jesus and giving Him the most important thing in your life. He's worthy. Not only did she break this oil and anoint His, and put it on His feet, she anointed His feet. Can you imagine this? All right, ladies, I can't imagine this because I don't have the hair for it, right? She broke that oil open, poured it on the feet of Jesus, and began to wipe His feet with her hair. Now, in the Bible, a woman's hair was her glory. Still a lot the same way it is today, right? That's why y'all spend a lot of time fixing your hair, right? But Mary pours that all out. She begins to wipe those feet with her hair. Why in the world would she do such a humiliating thing? It's because humility is required if you're going to adore Jesus. Humility is required if you're going to adore Jesus. I give you this. How many times have you been in a worship service and you didn't do something because somebody was watching you? I needed to go to that altar, but I just couldn't. People were watching me. You got to get over that. You see, foot washing and putting oil on somebody's feet, that was the most menial, low-class slave job there was. And what is Mary saying? She's saying, I'm your servant. I'm the lowest of the low. But I just want to honor you, Jesus. She didn't care who was watching. She didn't care who thought or what people thought. We had a visitor not long ago. Y'all know, some of you know who I'm about to talk about. This guy blessed my heart. He sat up here in the front. When we started worshiping, oh man, I just wanted to say, man, I just love you. Because he didn't care who was watching. He was clapping his hands. He was amening. He was shouting. And he didn't care who saw. That's adoration. And you know, I looked at him and I thought, boy, you know, I need more of what you got. See, if we're going to adore Jesus, we're going to worship Him, we better adore Him. If we're going to adore Him, we better forget what everybody else is thinking and start pouring ourselves out at His feet to honor Him. Oh, then finally, says the fragrance fill the room. Adoration is a sweet smelling savor before God. You see there, like I said, the last verse 3, the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. You know what happens when people really begin to worship and adore in a service? That service is transformed. This fragrance filling the house takes me back to the Old Testament and the sacrifices of the Old Testament. I think the first time I can remember that sacrifice is being referred to as a sweet savor before God was when Noah got off the ark. It said he offered these sacrifices and the smoke of these sacrifices ascended to heaven and it was a sweet smelling savor before God. That's a picture of what our worship and our adoration should be. That's a picture of when we come before God not wanting something. You know, and so often we bow down because, oh Lord, I need You to help me through this trial. Lord, I need You to get me out of this problem. Lord, I'm broke again. Lord, I'm sick again. Lord, help me, help me, help me. And that's okay. We're told to bring our cares to Jesus, for He cares for you. But let me ask you this. Do you ever just adore Jesus because He's Jesus? Lord, I don't want anything today. You've been so good to me, I can't even ask You for anything. I just want to fall at Your feet and adore You because You're worthy. That, my friends, is what worship is. You will never serve until you learn to adore. You will not adore until you realize how awesome your God is. Everything you have is by the grace of God. Every dime you have, the home you have, the car you drive, the health you enjoy is by the grace of God. The church, the family of God that we enjoy week after week after week is by the grace of God. Everything we have because of God's goodness. Now today, as our first step in thanksgiving, I want to ask you to worship. To worship.
Not to want, but just to worship God because He is God. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to do invitation today like we've done it in times in the last few weeks. Don't want to sing. Don't need to sing. I just want you to do business with God. As Beth quietly plays the piano, I want to challenge you. If you feel you need to kneel at this altar, you come.